starting next year, we will start 1 Thessalonians. But for today, we're actually going to do kind of a review of the things we looked so far this year. So you can go to Galatians, and we're just going to cover from Galatians onwards, because we started the year in the book of Galatians. In January of this year, we started with Galatians. So you can open your Bibles there, and before we start, let's just pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. Thank you that we can study it, and that we can grow in our knowledge and our understanding of it, and that by knowing your word, by allowing your word to richly dwell in our hearts, we grow in our understanding of you, of ourselves, of your work in us, your relationship with us, of your love for us. And we're grateful for that, and we pray as we kind of do the review of these passages that we have covered this year, that again you will make them fresh by your Holy Spirit, that your words will ring true in our hearts and our minds even at this time. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So, as I mentioned, we started in Galatians, but I'm just going to remind ourselves a little bit from what we looked in Colossians, the last book that we looked this year, and kind of connected with Galatians 5. That's where you can turn your Bibles if you have them open. But in Galatians 3, 12 to 14, excuse me, Colossians 3, 12 to 14, Paul tells us, therefore is the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And we talked about it in Colossians, how this is, in a sense, the markings of a Christian character. This is who we are in Jesus. This is what we should be known for. And now let's connect these verses in Colossians with Galatians. In Galatians 5, 16, 17, and then 22 and 25, Paul says this: walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And then he continues, says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, you know, you can look at this list in Colossians and Galatians. You see they're very similar. And the truth is, one of the things, you know, looking back for myself at these passages, in particular here in Galatians, is this truth that he, you know, says in 16, walk in the Spirit. And he closes that section in Galatians, says, let us also walk in the Spirit. And obviously in the Bible, whenever you see the idea of walking, that's the picture of life. You live in dependence of the Spirit. You live in accordance to the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit leads you. Whenever you find walking, it implies you're walking together with God in this. You're kind of hand in hand, so to say, together. He is the one leading us. And obviously the idea primarily here is the Holy Spirit is leading us. And that's something that is true for us today, as it was true for us 12 months ago, as it will be true for us until Jesus returns. We are to walk in the Spirit. And as the new year comes, what's one of the things that people do on the new year? New Year's resolutions. This is what I'm going to do in this year. They set out goals. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And most likely, they don't fulfill it. Maybe at first they're doing it, but after a while they realize they were too high of a goals. The expectations were not realistic, and so forth, excuses come. And so, reality is, people do it all the time, but they don't do much. Now, it's not necessarily bad to do resolutions, but reality, again, is that a lot of times we set out these goals for ourselves that are unrealistic. Yet as Christians, the best thing about being a believer, New Year doesn't mark anything significant for us. All it marks is just the new year being closer to the Lord and His return, whether it be us eventually seeing Him by passing from this earth, or He is coming in rapture for us. It doesn't carry that weight, that expectation that I need to make this new resolution. You know, all it is, it's continuing to do what we're called to do. Our resolution is to just continue to walk in the Spirit. As we've seen it earlier this year, this reality of walking in the Spirit, because when you walk in the Spirit, you do not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And we know this as Paul describes, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. We live in this body. And Christ now lives in us through Holy Spirit. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, yet we still possess this body. And this body is still marked with sin and challenges. And this body, by its nature, doesn't want to do the things of God, does it? Do you ever woke up one morning and realize that your flesh wants to actually pray? To read the Bible? To do something for the kingdom of heaven? No, your spirit is willing, but your flesh finds excuses. Have you ever found yourselves like you made a resolution in your mind that today you're going to do something that's going to be very impacting for the kingdom, and all of a sudden you start aching, headache, all these physical distractions kick in because the flesh is fighting against the spirit. Before we came to Christ, flesh ruled. Spirit had no influence. Spirit was dead. So flesh did what it wanted and enjoyed it. Once you come to Christ, as we saw, you bury your flesh, your old self. It's dead. And now, in a sense, we are to put it off. And He always wants to come back on, wants to rule. And that's why the encouragement is, walk in the Spirit. Because when you walk in the Spirit, you don't fulfill desires of the flesh, but also you can have the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. As Paul in Colossians said, above all these things, above all these great things, these good works, these things that make us be, you know, different than the world, put on love, which is bond of perfection. And the love comes by the working of the Spirit. And it's a good reminder. Sometimes we want to push ourselves to love, but the reality is, to love, I draw closer to God. I draw closer to Him. I draw closer to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. It's relying on the Spirit leading me, not my flesh. It's every day surrendering myself and saying, God, take the control of my life. You're the Lord, I'm not. And thank God for the Holy Spirit in us. Because even when we fall, when we fail, when we sin, Holy Spirit is with us, within us, to renew us, to strengthen us, to come back in repentance, to have the work of God's grace fully effective in our lives. So for me, just reflecting back on these verses in Galatians is just again this reality of walking in the Spirit. And it's the same reality for New Year doesn't bring anything new except new opportunity to walk in the Spirit, to be guided by the Holy Spirit. so that there will be joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. That if I have a complaint against anyone, I can forgive them. That I can be humble. That I can bear with people. These are not the fruits of my nature. These are fruits of the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, any goal is just to continue in it, to continue in dependence and reliance of the Holy Spirit. You can open your Bibles in Philippians chapter 3. One of the verses in Philippians that for me stood out the most, that in many ways reflect the heart of Paul more than anything else, is found in Philippians 3. That really shows his heart, his drive, his desire, his passion. Paul, we know, was a passionate man, sold out for Jesus, but I think Philippians is one of those places, especially Philippians 3, where this heart of Paul is seen the most. Where he found words to express the greatest goal of his life. In verse 7 of Philippians 3 says, "But while those things were gained to me, these things I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained, or I am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the outward call of God in Christ Jesus." These are such a powerful word, such a meaningful words, and we spend a lot of time breaking down these things. And we saw what all this means, but you know, one thing to keep in mind is Paul is writing this to the church in Philippi. This was the church that truly, of all the churches, was in many ways closest to him. When he started this church, it wasn't many people. We talked about it when he came to Philippi, the first church in Europe, in Greece. There was a jailer that got saved in Lydia that we know, and we don't know of that lady that he cast a demon out, but it was a small group, and from what we know, even from other things, they probably weren't necessarily a big group. We know that they were not wealthy, yet they were the church that continually poured out into Paul as Paul poured into them. They responded back. They were providing for his needs. And Paul had needs, as we have seen in Philippians, but they were the ones who responded. They had a truly deep bond with Paul. They loved him. They respected him. They honored him. They cared for him. And so it's quite even possible that they, to some extent, maybe they even at times elevated him higher than he should have been. And when Paul writes these words, he just reminds them, look, my goal, more than anything, is to know him. It's to know Jesus. Of all the pursuits of my life, this is my greatest pursuit. And obviously to make him known. But it was to grab hold of Jesus. And then he says, but I want you to know, I'm not perfect, nor am I claiming that I've reached what a Christian can reach. A good reminder for them, he's by great apostle, one of the major ones in the church, is saying this to them, so they will not think of any human being in a position like, oh, it's in this life, you achieve perfection, excuse me, that somehow in this life you achieve this holy status that other people are kind of below you. You're saying, no, I'm not. But I press on, I keep on going. And that's the reality of Christian life. When you walk in the Spirit, you keep on pressing on. You press on to press on. You keep on going. It's not easy. It's not something that comes naturally. Paul suffered for the sake of the gospel. Paul suffered for the sake of knowing Jesus. The more he wanted to know Him, the more he suffered. And as we have seen in Philippians, he had many needs, physical needs, hungry at times, not having even where to, you know, lay his head at times, spending many, many days and months in prisons, in cold cells, on the sea, literally having needs not being met. Yet he kept on going, kept on pursuing Jesus. There was nothing in this life that prevented him from pursuing this greatest goal. You see, we can easily get distracted, and many people do, when things don't go the way you want them to go. They just go like, oh, I'm giving up. It's not worth it. To Paul, it was absolutely worth it. All the things he was lacking were worth for the sake of knowing Jesus. Every day as he was closer to Jesus, every day as he knew Him better, it was worth it. And we know that knowing better Jesus comes by abiding in Him, being in the Word, in prayer, in fellowship with Him, relying on the Spirit to guide us. To Paul, it was all worth it. I don't know if you're familiar, there's a video that's kind of made it quite viral. It's even news are talking about it. About this boy who got the wrong game. I don't know if you've seen that. There's a video recording of this boy gets it's a fairly new game. It's not the newest one, but it's still fairly new. There's a newer edition of this particular game. And he opens up, he's all excited, and then when he sees it's not the brand new edition, he just goes berserk, throws the game and gets into all this all upset because it's not the newest and the greatest. And, you know, on media and, you know, social sites, people are all chiming in and giving comments and so forth. But I was just thinking, wow, how far we've gone. Children freak out over a game, not being a perfect game. I remember days when you actually got a game to play on. That was a big deal. Back in the days of Commodore 64 and Ataris, first Nintendos and so forth. Nowadays we're so saturated with technology and things that people are less and less satisfied. There's more and more things to buy, there's greater and greater void. If it's not the latest and the greatest, well, disaster. Yet, for Paul, the thing that he always looked forward to was Jesus. That was his satisfaction. He didn't throw a fit when he couldn't eat his meal, because he had a different perspective. Now, I'm not going to be, you know, judging the parents or child. You know, seeing a video doesn't mean much, and children at times can be children. But the reality is, if Jesus is our everything, if He is all that we truly look forward to, everything else, whether we get or not, is irrelevant, because we have the greatest pursuit, and that is Him. We get to wake up every day with the opportunity to spend time with Him, to get to know Him better. And as Paul, we can say with others, hey, I did not achieve it yet, but I'm grabbing for it. This is my goal. This is my pursuit. My New Year's resolution is to keep on doing what I kept on doing. To keep on pursuing Jesus. Knowing Him more. Knowing the power of His resurrection and suffering, being conformed to His death. No matter what the cost. You know, everybody expects for the new year, you know, look at the New Year's cards and so forth, even with Christmas ones. There's all these great wishes, obviously, one best for others, but the expectation always is it will get better. You always hope for better. This year will be better than the last year. There was a British sitcom quite popular in 80s and 90s called Only Fools and Horses, about two brothers who live in a part of London called Peckham, poor part of London, if anybody knows anything about London, that's kind of a notorious. And, you know, just deals about their struggles in life. And the oldest brother always kept saying, this time next year, we will be millionaires. Always hoping next year will be better. And they spend years and years hoping to get better and better and better. And now there's necessarily wrong for people to hope things get better. But the reality is we don't know. And sometimes when things do not get our way, we can lose hope, we can lose confidence, we get disappointed, and it can set us back. I've seen so many times in Christian lives that Christians at times put these expectations on God that He has to provide certain things that, first of all, they're not biblical promises, but they somehow convince themselves that this is what God has said to them. And when these things don't come to pass, they're disappointed. Their faith maybe is even shattered, but it's definitely shaken. But Paul didn't look at circumstances, he looked at a person. He said, I want to know him. And that's something that we can always do, no matter the circumstance. In prison, you get to know Jesus. In difficulties, you get to know Jesus. In good times, you get to know Jesus. We have the opportunity every day to know him. And for me, these verses in Philippians are so powerful because we get to see Paul's heart. This is why he was able to do what he did. Because he wasn't focused on how many people came to his preaching in the markets or in the open areas or the teachings that he had or the church. He wasn't concerned about these things. He was concerned about knowing Jesus. And then when the more he knew Jesus, Jesus used them. And he could keep going. Because it was all about Jesus. Because Jesus was worth knowing. Which takes us to Ephesians chapter 1. You can open your Bibles in Ephesians chapter 1. One of the great things about the book of Ephesians is the fact that it's easily divided. You can divide it into two sections. First three chapters is pretty much what God has done. And following three chapters is our response to what God has done. Very simple. But the first three chapters, Paul goes and just gives this massive, massive description of what God has done for us, even what God is still doing for us. And in Ephesians 1, he talks about what we as followers of Jesus have, what's the benefit of now being a follower of Jesus. And in starting verse 7, he says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of your inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. A lot of things said here. We went through that when we were in Ephesians, obviously not going to go through all of it. But I love this repetition, in Him, in Him, in Him, in Him. This reality that we are in Christ. For me personally, that's one of the greatest things. If, you know, if you got an email from me at any point, sometimes you'll see a lot of times sign in Christ and then put my name. Because to me, this reality that we are in Jesus. In Jesus we have all this. It's undeserved. Paul talks about the riches of His grace. I mean, this all this communicates here from 7 to 14 in Ephesians chapter 1, excuse me, is His love, His care for us, how much He loves us, how much He truly adores us. I mean, when you think about it, when you truly adore somebody, when you truly love somebody, you invest in them. You rejoice. You are able to go and just admire them and be blessed by them being blessed. To do what you can for them to benefit. You know, and this year truly, you know, for Christmas time, Lord provided for us, you know, for to be able to bless Julie with a piano. She grew up with a piano. She loves playing piano, and she didn't have piano since she was 18. And for years since I've known her, I've wanted her to have a piano. And we were so close when we lived in Serbia to get one, but God had different plans. I just waited and waited and prayed, and the Lord opened up opportunities for that to happen. Contacted her family, said, "Hey, there's a great deal. You want to help in?" So they did. And once it was set up and she was there sitting and playing, I was full of joy. Because I know how much she loved it. She never asked for it. But I could see just pleasure of her playing. And it was such a powerful way of seeing, this is how God sees us. He did these things because He loved us. Whenever I look at these verses in Ephesians, that's what comes to mind. God looking at us and just smiling. "Hey, I provided this for you. I gave you this. You experienced My grace, My love, inheritance that we have. We have redemption through His blood. We have forgiveness of sins." And I mean, the list goes on and on. Things, none of these things we deserve, yet in Him, we have it. And once you come to faith, you can only imagine, you know, God's smile, so to say, when we come. Say, "Hey, I was waiting all along for you to respond to this. I've been waiting for you." Because we have seen here, He's been predestined. Before even the world began, He predestined in His mind that He's going to bless us this way. A plan is like, "I'm going to bless you." You don't even realize the joy that that brings. We obtained inheritance. We became His children. Now, in one sense, it's true that every human being is God's child. He created them all. He made them all. But there's a sense of deeper relationship. Obviously, we talked about that. When you come to faith, you are His child. You're a member of His family. You're part of who He is and what He does on this earth. You don't walk anymore in rebellion. We don't walk in rebellion anymore. But we rather walk in accordance to His will. You know, and when we do, it's to the praise of His glory. God is glorified. We see in the Gospel Jesus talked about angels rejoicing when a person comes to repentance. Imagine how glorious heaven is. Party all the time. All the time people are coming into kingdom. But think about that reality, this truth, that when you came to faith, there was a party on your behalf in heaven. That's an amazing thought. That's how much He cares for us. In Him, we have all these things. We're not special. We're no better than anyone else. People who don't know Jesus, they're not worse. Doesn't make us any better just because we're Christians. The difference is we're forgiven. And they're not. And that's an amazing thing. In Him we have all these things. You know, sometimes you see and you hear and you read about sometimes children of famous celebrities or even politicians and so forth. They live with this kind of a entitlement attitude. Well, look, this is who I am. This is what belongs to me. Do you know who my father, who my mother and so forth is? This belongs to me. They demand certain things. They act in a certain ways that everyone else finds annoying. But as Christians, we realize we're no better. But we enjoy all this benefit. The glory of heaven, the inheritance of being with Him. What an amazing thing. You know, when I was in Bible college, I shared this with you, and you know, Bible college in Hungary is in a castle that used to belong to a family that eventually communists took over. It kind of ruined and was left kind of in ruins, and Karachev was able to buy it, restore it, and put the school in it. And for students, most students, student housing is in the castle. And so it was kind of ironic to think that I spent 3 years living in a castle. And I remember every time when I would think about it and walk through the hallways, and it's so magnificent, like you imagine living in a castle. It's like, how is this possible? You know, most people dream about living in a castle. Here I am, dirty poor, yet I'm living in a castle that food provided for me. And it was such a good picture of this reality, what God has done. I was there because God provided, and I was there because other people were generous to allow me to be there and to cover my expenses. I benefited from somebody else's work on my behalf. And that's the reality. Hey, we get to enjoy these benefits because of Him. And again, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Seal, even today, but especially in that day, meant what? It belongs to somebody. When there was a seal on a letter, on an object, it meant it belonged to so and so. You better not mess with it. But it also, if it was a package or something, or put somewhere and had the seal of a person, meant they're coming back to get their thing. We have a seal of the Holy Spirit here told as a guarantee that He will come and take us. And that's what Jesus said. I go away to prepare a place for you. And it is better for you that I go away. Disciples were sad that Jesus is going to go away, but said, it is better. And I'm going to prepare a place. And He is preparing a place for us. And He is coming back for us. You have that seal on you of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that guides you to walk, to pursue Him. Then in Colossians you can open. Because of this reality that we have the Holy Spirit in us, because of this work of God in us, we can have the peace of God in the midst of everything. That's what He says in Colossians 3:15 and 16. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly and in wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing grace in your hearts to the Lord. And I said, we talked about it a lot when we were there, just recently. But this reality, the peace of God rule in your hearts. You know, it's very easy to see what's in somebody's heart, what rules somebody's heart. When difficult times come, and if they're stressed and worried, you know that the stress and worry rules in their hearts. Yet when we are pressed, what people should see is peace of God ruling in our hearts. To be thankful. We talked about it even last Sunday. The importance of thanksgiving. The importance of the Word of God richly dwelling in our hearts. And you know, always a good resolution is to continue to grow in the knowledge of the Word, to have even more of the Word of God in us. Dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Our lives are to be filled with the Word of God, with the praise of God. And that is reality when the Spirit of God rules in us and we walk in the Spirit and we pursue Jesus because we know Him more. We get to know Him more. It produces desire to know the Word more, to praise Him. And then what He said in Colossians 4:2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. It produces even great prayer life. We communicate with Him even more. In a sense, for us, for Christians, New Year's are not new resolutions. They're continuances, what should be already reality, to be maybe greater reality. To continue earnestly in prayer. We talked about it before, but it's such an important thing because we can get discouraged in prayer. Yeah, just continue. Grow in it. You know, this past year we were called to these things in this new year until He returns. And maybe He'll return before the new year. And that will be wonderful. But if He chooses to tarry, we are just to continue in these things, to continue to grow in these things. And for me, the words that personally just kept ringing back and back, as you know, are found in John 15. Starting in verse 4, where Jesus says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And then in 7 he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. You see, a Christian is the disciple of Jesus. That's what it means. And a disciple is the one who abides with him. The idea is, you are under a teaching of somebody and we are under a teaching of Christ. We abide in His words, we abide in Him. And without Him we can do nothing. We talked about it before and it's so sad and we know so much it to be true of those who proclaim Christ, who do much, but they don't do it by abiding in Him. There, that reality of Revelation, when Jesus is addressing church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, filled with works, yet they left their first love. Worthless. Because the love for Jesus is not there. They do things, they're full of actions, they maybe are filled with people, yet there's no love for God. That's the ultimately what it should be. Love for Him. To abide in Him. And we will bear much fruit. And we oftentimes think of fruit in different ways, but the fruit that He has in mind is different. And my prayer is that always that we as a church, as the Lord, yes, Lord will grant us numbers will grow and as He's doing, but more than that, that we will continue to grow in our love for Him, in our honor of His Word, that we will stand firm, be unmovable and unchangeable in these truths, no matter what the climate is, that the truths of God's words and Him being the center of everything will be the clearest thing. If anyone walking through these doors will know that He is exalted, He is preached and proclaimed, and that His Word is held up on a pedestal as it should be. Nothing else. And so, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. So many Christians go around, and or those who claim to be Christians, well, I want this, I want that. And the demand of God is carnal things to indulge in the flesh. And I think, well, Jesus said, look, He said, if whenever we ask, He will do it for us. There's a condition. If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you will ask, meaning that you will be of different nature. You will not ask according to your selfish desires, as James says. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, because you ask for your own pleasures. That's why you don't get it. Because you don't know Him. Because the greatest thing is to know Him. And the more we know Him, the less we become of people of wants, but rather people of what do you want, Lord? And we start asking things that further His kingdom, that can benefit him more than they benefit us. And our desires come in line with His desires, and we become like Him. And He can answer our prayers because they are in accordance to His will. So the ultimately again, it's about Jesus. Any resolution is that we just keep growing in Him, drawing closer to Him, honoring His words, allowing His word to abide in us and richly dwell in us. So we can pursue Him, know Him, no matter what it is. So we can walk in love because we walk in the Spirit. That's the goal. That's the encouragement, I think, for all of us, just to keep on pursuing Him. I'm going to pray. Then we're going to take communion, but we're going to do it a little bit differently. But I'll let you know what we're going to do it once we're done praying. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your work in our lives this year, for all the things You've done. For us here, those who are not with us at the moment, for everything You've done, we praise You. We could spend hours just naming things. And we're grateful for all of them. We're grateful for everything You did, for lives saved, lives changed, for bringing us closer to You. And we just desire, in accordance to Your words, to just to grow closer to You, to know You more. To pursue You, to abide in Your love, to abide in Your words, to be guided of the Spirit, to be led of the Spirit, to be filled with love, to have Your peace rule in our hearts, to be those who worship You in spirit and in truth, those who honor You, those who seek Your face every day. Lord, we just want to be used by You. We want Your will to be done in our lives. That You will continue to do a mighty work in us. And that You would use us individually and as a church to make an impact in this world, in this city. That people's lives will be changed and impacted. That we will be open for what You are working in us. And through us. We love You and we just look forward to what You're going to do. We pray this in Your name, Jesus. Amen.